what we've been reminding ourselves, importantly, through the scriptures. As you're turning to Psalm 55, let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have for us. The wonderful privilege that it is for us to be here now in your presence, with fellow believers as a part of your family, and to be able to communicate with you and to have you communicate to us that great intimacy, the access that we have to the very throne room right now. I pray your blessing upon each person here tonight, upon their families. Will you guide us and direct us as a church? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 55, please. And in this psalm, David, the author, he is beginning with something that I think many of us can relate to. And it's an expression of his frustrations, of his doubts. And it's a normal, very normal thing for us as human beings to be emotional, to be upset, to be frustrated. And the key in that is where we go, what we do with those. Many of us might internalize them. Many of us might look for means of escape in other ways. But where we should go and what we should do is what David does all of the time through the scriptures, is he takes his concerns, his frustrations, his annoyances with life, where? To the Lord in prayer. And he does that here. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication." Ever felt like that? Just crying out, "God, listen. Pay attention, please. Attend to me and hear me," he says in verse 2. "I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." It just seems like David is saying here that I'm being attacked. I'm being attacked from all and sundry, and I'm feeling, as a consequence, frustrated to the point where I'm restless physically. And I need your intervention. I need your help, Lord God. Verse 4, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." And initially, he expresses his thoughts of what he wanted to do, and he says, "I wanted to just escape. I wanted to run away from it. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." And I don't know if maybe at that point in time he'd seen a dove in his penning of these words or in the time of his prayer. Just, oh, if only I could just escape and be like that dove and just be nestled safely away from all of my troubles, all of my worries. And many times we have that. If I could just be on a deserted island somewhere, if I could just abandon, forsake these problems and let somebody else worry about them, I would fly away and be at rest. Verse 7, "Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, and I would just stay there. And it wouldn't bother me, and these troubles, these worries would be no more." It's escapism, isn't it? It's what he's crying out here for. "I would hasten my escape," verse 8, "from the windy storm and tempest." And again, this imagery, this language that David is utilizing here for the torment that he's feeling in his soul is like us physically being in a storm. And the wind is belting and the rain is pouring down and I'm being tossed to and fro. We've all been there. We've all experienced that. Then he says, verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not part from its streets." And he's starting to take an awareness, an observation of the depravity of the people around him and the city in which he's finding himself existing, and talking about the things that the people are discussing and the actions. "Destruction is in its midst," verse 11, "oppression and deceit do not part from its streets." You ever feel that way when you're watching the news? When you catch the news on the radio and it just sickens your heart and you just think, oh, this is David right here. But then, interestingly, he gives us greater insight into why he's feeling and why he's expressing what he's expressing here. 4, verse 12, "It's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it." He says, it's not someone who's against me that is causing all of this. If it were an enemy, I can handle that. I'm a soldier, I'm a warrior, that's what I've been trained for, that's what I've experienced all my life. And isn't it interesting that the greatest stings and the greatest pains that we feel are from people who we've had and held close to us? And they seem like great betrayals to our hearts. Jesus knows all about that. David says here that, nor is it one, in verse 12, who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you. Verse 13, you can almost hear the tone. A man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And now we start to get a sense where David transitions. Here, having expressed all of these things and all of these emotions that are so relatable to you and I, we gain great insight into where we should go, just as David, in the midst of our pain, in our hurt, in our betrayal, in all of our feelings, what should we do with them? We need to do what David did, verse 16. As for me, as for you, as for us, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And tonight, we're just going to stop there with respect to Psalm 55. What I want to talk to us about together is the privilege that we possess in prayer. Why it is that we dedicate a whole service of an evening and a time together in our fellowship to pray. And I'm sure that you understand that. You have a sense of that. That's why you're here. Many times I think we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded of the great hope, of the great privilege that is prayer. And I've got Jay. He's been great in just before the service, popping up a few points here for us and some scriptures. But it would be wonderful if you could move in your Bible through to these various scriptures. You may want to underline and remind yourself too of these truths, as we're reminded of the privilege of prayer. And that is, firstly tonight, let us understand this. It's actually from our text in verse 17, that prayer allows us access to God. Verse 17, he says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know, when we pray, we are addressing the Creator God, the Master, the Maker, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That's who we're addressing. That's who we have the privilege, the opportunity of being able to engage with tonight. And what is our Creator like? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that he is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, think, and I love how some translations put it, or imagine. This is the God that we have the privilege of being able to come to tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 tells us that the same God is the very God who, in the hollow of his hands, the vastness of the oceans is contained. And we've all just been enamored with being out in the sea, and I think of the times when we've gone and visited the Sea of Galilee. Just been out on that boat and seeing the beauty and the majesty of the water. And now imagine being out on the open seas. And many of you have traveled in ocean liners and you see the vastness of the ocean. And all of the world's oceans contain, the scriptures tell us, this is the God that we have the privilege of being able to pray, contained in the hollow of his hand. In the same verse, Isaiah 40 verse 12, it tells us that his hand spans the universe. This is the God, again, that we tonight will have the privilege of being able to bring all of these requests and anything else that you desire prayer for. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we're told that he created all things and that in essence he is the very glue that sustains life, that binds it all together. Again, this is the God that we have access to, that we have the privilege of being able to come before in prayer. And so in our prayer, we're addressing the Creator God, but we are also brought into his very presence. Hebrews 4 tells us in verse 16 that when we pray, that through Jesus Christ, we are able to enter into the very throne room of grace and obtain help and grace in time of need. And I've said it before and I'll say it again tonight. When is our time of need? All the time. All the time. And we can go to Him. David here in Psalm 55 says that we can do so evening, morning, and at noon. And the picture of that is anytime through the day. That's the reality of it. 24/7 access to the throne room of grace. We're taken, when we pray tonight, to the very presence of God. Into the heavenlies, as we were told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. When we pray, we do so in and through the name of Jesus Christ. In the access, in the privilege that Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father, has, that's what we've been granted tonight when we pray. We're not coming as strangers. We're not coming as people who need to beg and to borrow and to hope that we'll have access and be granted to the throne room, but we are able to do so in the confidence that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us through His finished work on the cross. Literally, this allows access into the very throne room of God tonight as we pray. And our access is by royal invitation. You know, the Commonwealth at the moment, Australia, has been enamored with the royal family again as Prince Harry and the American princess, as they're calling her, has traveled through Australia and now in Fiji. If we, just the average citizen, were to try to access them, good luck to us. We'd have to go through all sorts of, you know, rigmarole and security checks and all everything else. But, you know, we have the privilege, the opportunity now to go by royal invitation of God Himself into His very presence tonight. Psalm 50, verse 15 tells us, God speaking, call upon me. He actually wants this. Ours is such a great privilege. You know, we'll come to it when we go through the book of Esther and get to that point in chapter 4. But all through ancient times, to enter into the presence of royalty, into the presence of a king or a queen, required great devotion and dedication on the part of the individual. It wasn't just something that anybody could do. But because of what Jesus Christ has done tonight, when we pray, we are invited into the very presence of royalty, the greatest of all. Jesus Christ, God our Father, we now can enter into the throne room. So prayer allows us access to God. And secondly, in John chapter 15, verse 16, we're told that prayer is available to all believers. It's not just the activity of the spiritual giant. Well, that's something for the pastor of the church, or that's something for a Billy Graham, or, of course, you know, the disciples and the apostles, as I read them, it was available to them, but who am I? What can I accomplish? What can I do? But prayer is open to all of us as saints, all of us as believers. And many of the great prayers that we read of in the Bible were uttered from the lips of the ordinary folk. I think of the likes of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, who, so frustrated with the barrenness of her womb and the division that caused on the home front, she came before the Lord in prayer, and such fervency was her prayer that the priest at the time, Eli, actually accused her of being drunk and in a state there in the tabernacle. We all understand that discussion. I think of the likes of the publican in Luke chapter 18, who beat his chest and said, "Oh, have mercy upon a sinner like me, O God." And of the dying thief on the cross, whose last words were an expression. And if those people, if their prayers were granted access to God, doesn't that give us hope? When we look back upon our week, and I look back upon my week, and even on the course of the day, I think, who am I? What have I done that I am able to enter into God, your presence? And the truth is that I've done nothing to deserve it. We have done nothing to deserve it. But it's all by the grace of God, and it's open for all. All who are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So never feel tonight that you have no right to pray. You've been granted that privilege. God calls on you to pray for your family, for this church, for your friends, for your workplace, to intercede on behalf of our country. And what a privilege that we have to be able to do that. But all of those people, all of those aspects actually need us to be praying. Prayer is a privilege, but it's an exercise that deserves to be implemented. And that's why we're doing what we're doing tonight. And when we pray, thirdly, understand this, that prayer actually anticipates, in the process of praying and why we're doing what we're doing, it actually anticipates God listening and answering. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. It says there, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Isaiah 65, verse 24, the Lord shares much the same sentiment, but prayer is a privilege because God has promised that He will hear and that He will answer. Ever been in a conversation with somebody and you know that they're not listening to a word that you're saying? They're there in body and you can tell that they've just glazed over with their eyes and you know that you've lost them the moment you've started opening your mouth. Well, the picture that the Bible tells us of God when we pray is it's like he's cupping his ears to hear, that he doesn't want to miss every word. That's the tenderness of God's heart for us. And this should give us great confidence that when we pray, we're not just talking into the air. That our words aren't just bouncing around the room and hitting into the ceiling and we're just kidding ourselves that, well, we're just pretending here. But no, God is actually listening. We have the promise, as He has said and as He has revealed in His Word, that He will hear and that He will answer. God desires, actually, the Bible tells us, to answer our prayers more than we even want them answered. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, speaking to His disciples and by extension to us, it tells us there that He actually wants to give us His kingdom. Think of what that means, of what it is that God Almighty is King over. Is there anything out of His domain? Is there anything out of the realms of His possibility? This is what we were reminded of in Sunday morning's message in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus speaking to those listening as He was giving the Sermon on the Mount. He gave the comparison and said that, well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, and He used the analogy, if they had a son who would come and ask for bread, you wouldn't give him a stone, and you wouldn't give him a serpent if he asked for something else. But he said, how much more so your Heavenly Father? That's a parable of contrast, a proverb in that way that highlights, well, if you guys who are evil to the core know how to do the good and the right thing, well, how much more so God who is good? And so what a privilege that our prayer as we pray tonight actually anticipates God's power to be at work and His answer to be displayed. Fourthly, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we understand that prayer achieves the impossible. This is more than just a cute little phrasing akin to Winnie the Pooh. You know, there's a new Winnie the Pooh film coming out and he's got the phrase that it says that, you know, how does it go now? I'll have to go and watch it, but it's escaped my mind. I know what it was. He says, nothing is impossible. That's right. And he says, but that's not true. I do the impossible every day. The reality is that when it comes to God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. For Winnie the Pooh, that was just an excuse for laziness. But for God Almighty, He is at work. Our God, He never sleeps nor slumbers, the Bible tells us. There is nothing that is impossible. In the context of Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, indicates that prayer has the ability to unleash the supernatural in the natural. God is able to overcome those things that blows the minds of the scientists, that they just cannot fathom how that could even register on the scale of scientific possibilities. And notice all through the scriptures, prayers that achieve the impossible. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, who prayed and stopped it raining for years, and then prayed again and rain came down as a testament to the glory of God in a time when the people were forsaking. Think of the likes of Abraham and his prayer for Sodom, and Moses for Israel, and Jesus for the multitude. In John chapter 6, verse 11, we see him praying over 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding thousands that had gathered. 5,000 men are mentioned, but they speculate that there's probably somewhere in the vicinity of 15 to 20,000 present, and with 12 baskets left over. That sounds like an impossible feat. But God is able to do the impossible, and through prayer, we understand this. Now, question for you as you ponder this and think about that. Sitting here tonight, how many of you are living impossible lives tonight because of the supernatural power of prayer? The fact that you're saved. The fact that when you look back over the things that you're even aware of where God has miraculously intervened in your life, whether it be some form of healing, whether it be some financial way that he's intervened or some aspect of a relationship. And if you were to take the time and to write down and to look, you would see miracle after miracle as a testament to God's work of proving that he is able to do the impossible in your life. Prayer achieves the impossible. Never say God cannot do it. Prayer is a privilege because it has the ability to achieve that which is impossible. Two more points for us before we get into our prayer time. Second last is that prayer, when we pray tonight, we are actually doing kingdom work. It advances the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, finally, brothers, pray for us. This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessaloniki, but he again has this extension for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And some versions have it that the kingdom of God be made manifest as it is with you. You know, when we pray tonight, our prayers can be effective in places where we cannot literally physically go. Our prayer can accomplish what physically we are incapable of doing. You can pray tonight in Secret Harbor and intervene in India. You can pray tonight here in this room, a building, and have impact in the parliament. You can pray tonight in this room and you have the capacity through your prayer to be able to affect change in a heart. That's the power of prayer. And we see that illustrated all through the scriptures. And this is why prayer warriors are so needed in church and so essential to the life force of Christianity. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaking in verses 5 to 6 talks about that the true power of prayer and within the church lies not necessarily in the preacher, in the church per se, but is those who know the power of the prayer closet. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they've their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. There is great power, great privilege in what we do tonight. And prayer works. Prayer opens doors, it hinders evil, it touches the sick, convicts the sinner. Our need is for more prayer, for more people to be praying. Paul the Apostle was a prayer warrior. Again and again through the scriptures we see the emphasis that he placed on prayer. And he was really just in imitation of Jesus Christ who set the tone. So much so that his disciples, when having that opportunity to ask Jesus to teach them anything, what was it? Jesus, teach us how to walk on water. Jesus, teach us how to heal the sick. Jesus, teach us how to do that trick again where you got the money out of the fish mouth so we can pay our taxes all of the time. That's one I'd probably have asked for. Their request was, we know the answer. Jesus, teach us to pray. They saw the connection. They saw that there was something that with all that Jesus did, they went back and deduced, it's because he prays. Because he prays. Paul knew that, and that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, that he prayed for the people he was speaking to without ceasing, all of the time, never failing to make mention of them in his prayers. That's amazing, isn't it? That whenever Paul prayed, he said, and I'm praying a lot, I'm praying without ceasing. Get this, guys, whenever I'm praying, I'm making mention, I'm praying for you. What a wonderful thing when people, have you ever had that? Have ever had somebody say to you, I pray for you a lot? And you know that they actually are kind of underselling how much they're praying for you? It's a beautiful thing to know that you're continually being brought into the presence of God through the prayers of others. And what a thing that we are able to do tonight with all of these requests. And all of these people, bring them before the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul said that he wanted the church there at Rome to strive together with him in prayer. And again, it's that picture, and I'm sure you've done it, where maybe you've moved some furniture or been about in a chore, and you've had a number of people helping you, and you've all been striving and exerting energy, and there's that moaning and there's that groaning, but there's that thing where when you achieve that goal, you've moved the piano from here upstairs up to there, and at the end of it, you've gone, oh, and there's all of those pats on the backs and the well done's and success, we did it. Well, we are tonight, we're striving together, just as Paul said to the church at Rome, we're striving together in prayer to accomplish what God wants to see accomplished. You want to be useful in the kingdom of God. And this is something that we all desire. Oh God, use me. Oh God, show me what you want me to do. And this makes prayer a great privilege and opportunity to be useful, doesn't it? That understanding. Well, I want to be used by God. Then what we've been learning about prayer tonight is, well, if I pray, then I'm actually being used by God in a powerful way. And then lastly tonight, prayer advertises. We're all about advertising today. Prayer expresses, exclaims God's greatness. And I've mentioned the story already, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah the prophet, it's the great battle there up on Mount Carmel, and all of the prophets of Baal are gathered, and the people of Israel in the northern part are starting to turn their hearts after the worship of Baal under the influence of Ahab the king and his wicked wife Jezebel. And it's almost like there's this contest that takes place. Well, there is this contest that takes place on Mount Carmel. And at the end of it, we know the story, God wins. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, the water and all. And in verse 39, when Elijah prayed and God answered, the people glorified the Lord. It says there, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And when we pray, you know, we can look at creation, we can look at all of the wonderful aspects of that and the beauty that testifies. How wonderful was the moon tonight? I don't know if you saw that. And we see the glory of God in His handiwork. But prayer actually advertises, expresses the greatness of God too. And I think many times we miss that. How does prayer advertise the greatness of God? It declares His grace. He allows sinners like us access to Him. That's His grace. That's unmerited, undeserved favor that we've been given. Prayer, when we pray, declares His goodness, that He is actually willing to hear us and to answer us. I'm sure you've all seen times where there's people who have this level of self-importance where somebody tries to approach them and they just dismiss them in some way and you go, how rude, how arrogant of that person Who do they think that they are? Never is that our experience with God. God, He hears, He answers, and it declares it's a demonstration of His goodness. Prayer declares His greatness. Prayer says He is worthy to be bowed down before. And prayer declares His glory. You know, it's through the avenue of prayer that God reveals Himself, His purposes, His ways to man. Isaiah tells us that God's ways are not our ways, that they're higher, that they're far above, and that we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand. But when we're praying, God's changing our heart. In conjunction with His Word, He's doing a work in transforming what it is that we're asking for, what it is that we're interceding, and we're desiring His will. Prayer unleashes the power of Almighty God on the earth. Prayer says this. When we pray tonight, prayer ultimately expresses this. I can't do it, but God, You can. And I rest in You. I'll conclude with this final thought, and then we'll transition into a time of prayer together. Australia's been caught up politically in some voting that went on in Wentworth and the ramifications of that. And it's, you know, kicked up the whole politics in our country. But really, as citizens in this country, we have that great privilege of being able to vote, don't we? It's a right to us. And in America, they have that right, but not everybody exercises that right. Here, we're required by law to do it. And I think as a consequence, because of that, many Australians don't fully understand the privilege of being able to vote. That in the past, people fought and desired to parade and boycott around for the right, for the privilege to be able to vote. Now that we've got it, I have to vote, otherwise I'll get fined. But when we understand it, of the privilege of what it means to be able to go to the vote, I can, with my vote, with the things that I say, I can help to impact our government. We think of that in a temporal, earthly sense, but now transition that understanding to prayer. Understand it this way. Prayer is the privilege of God's saints. It's the right that we all share. And yet, I think many times, our attitude towards prayer is much like our attitude towards voting in this country. Oh, I have to go to prayer, otherwise I'll get fined. But in reality, it's a thing where when we pray, we're exercising a great privilege that we can impact earth and heaven with our prayers. We can reach beyond today and touch tomorrow. Prayer is a great privilege. Let's exercise it tonight at every opportunity. Amen? Okay, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to come and grab these prayers, and then we're going to move through a time of prayer where we'll express in adoration and praise, fixing our attention upon who God is. Being reminded again of who it is that we pray. And then spend a time in confession. And then together, thanking the Lord for what He has done in our lives, in the body of this fellowship, the things that we're aware of, and then we'll transition into our supplications, the requests that we have, praying for the needs of others, the needs of all of those that are down here, the needs of our country, and the needs of our fellowship in our church. Would you stand with me before coming forward? And I think there's this wonderful song that would really encapsulate what we've been talking about in the privilege. And we'll do it a cappella without the aid of music. And it's simply this: I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice. And it goes like this. I'm sure you know it. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what You hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Sing that again. I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord, and I live. worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Come forward, grab some cards, and then let's return to our seats. Greet with one.